With our lips, let us sing one confession. With our hearts, all to one truth alone. For He has erased our transgressions, claimed us, called us His own, His very own. We're the people.
See, there's many people away celebrating Memorial Day somewhere else. As I understand, the reason this Memorial Day was set up was to help us remember and take time and set aside and not forget the people who have sacrificed and done what they have done to provide for us the freedoms that we have now. That we enjoy, and as Mennonites, as non-resistant, how do we say about that? We still enjoy the freedoms that everyone else enjoys, and we honor those people who have given their lives for that. And as a church body, and on this day of Sunday, we want to also remember other heroes that give us the freedoms that we have. Today, such as one of the things we have is a Bible, and I think of people like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale that thought it was important to put the Bible in the language of the people, so we have a Bible in English instead of a Bible in Latin, and that was something that the freedom that we have experienced, the freedom to look at God's Word in our own language, that was from a different kind of a hero as well that is part of our faith community. And some heroes from our congregation, I remember, had to think back a little bit, but someone that was a hero in prayer was Cora Good. I know that she would pray about everything and anything and taught me a lot about prayer. But those are people who gave their lives to those things. Another one I remember is John Good. John Good used to come up here and recite scripture, big chunks of scripture without any prompting or anything. He just committed to give himself to learning God's word. And I guess that left an impression on me, as just as the freedoms that men fought for, the freedom that the United States experiences now, the Bible translators fought for freedom, for that we could have God's word. Cora fought for people's lives and prayed for their salvation. they're all heroes that went before us. And just someone representing and demonstrating that Scripture is worth memorizing and valuable and useful in spiritual warfare. And then we have all the the people who have been leaders of this congregation. I see Harold and Ken and Wilmer all sitting out there, and the present leaders. And I'm not trying to exclude anybody, but just to remind of to take time and remember those who have gone before and taught us how we can have the freedom that we have today.
Our first song that we're going to sing is Faith of Our Fathers, and I struggled a little with the words of the second verse that say, how sweet would be their children's fate if they, like them, could die for thee. And my initial thought was, I don't want my sons to die. But then I thought about it a little more, and I thought, if they were in a position where they were being persecuted and they had to either deny Christ or give their life in order to have eternal life and faithfulness to Christ, it would be sweet if they had the strength to make that choice.
Faith of our fathers, living soul, inside a dungeon, fire and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy, when we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers,
and I read the whole chapter, and it's about how Jesus died for us to bring us salvation, and nothing really touched me until I got to verse 14, so I want to read that for you guys. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in our humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And that last song in the chorus, I guess, says, faith of our fathers, the holy faith, we will be true till thee, till death. And Jesus died for salvation so that we can go to heaven and live with him eternally. But also here on earth, his death breaks the power of death and gives us the power to reach out and live boldly. We were before held in slavery by the fear of death, but Jesus has died and overcome that, and we are no longer bound by that.
You can stand up and notice for the next song. Rise up and rise up.
Thank you.
King of love.
12:28-29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
And it's by your goodness and by your great power. And we're just here to worship you today. Just ask your blessing on Brian as he brings us the message. Pray that our hearts would be stirred to know who you are and the wonderful thing that is for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I looked nervous when I was getting ready between Sunday school and church because Dwight says to me, "Hey, you don't have to be nervous. There ain't hardly anybody out there anyway, so." Thanks, Dwight, for the encouragement. I'm a little nervous, though. So, before I get started here with the message, I'd just like to recognize that it's Memorial Day weekend. And that means a little something different for everybody. Ken, thanks for that explanation there. For me, it kind of symbolizes, well, Memorial Day, Labor Day, 4th of July, all those summer holidays, kind of symbolizes time spent with my family. It's not like we sit around and be fat and happy and take a vacation day, but we're working around home, and sometimes we do picnic or go to the mountains or whatever. And I just like to encourage everyone, it's not so much what you do with those holidays and your time off from work, but who you're doing it with. So just like to encourage everybody to have a good day tomorrow and appreciate who you're spending the day with. Okay, so as part of our message this morning, I'd just like to acknowledge that We're struggling through some pretty tough times right now as a congregation, as a faith community here at Bowmansville. There's a few things I'd like to mention that you guys can keep in your thoughts and prayers as the week goes on. First of all, Willis and Mabel Weaver's son, Richard, died. I don't really know Willis and Mabel that well, and I didn't know their son, but I talked to somebody, and he went to church here growing up, and I never really got to know him, but just keep them in your prayers. Also, Jeff Musser's family, it'd be Jeff and Colin. They're familiar faces. They lead worship up here, and Emma and Mary. Just be with them. Jeff's dad died here recently, and just keep them in your thoughts and prayers. Also, I'd like to mention Bob Becker and his family. He's been a familiar face the last couple years here, and he's been battling with cancer, and it looks like he's getting close to the end of his life on earth here, so just keep them in your prayers. And for those of you that have seen those faces and don't know, it's Bob and his wife, Dixie, and his wife's son. It'd be Bob's stepson, and Dixie's son is Daniel, and the other two boys are Bob's grandkids who live with them, John and Jacob. So you can keep them in your thoughts and prayers, too. Also, the Whitmer family. The Whitmer family is one of those families that when I was growing up, every corner I turned, there was the Whitmer family. And I think it was partly because Heather's about a year older than me, and Tony's about a year younger than me. And I just remember playing ball with Tony growing up, playing ball against Tony when we were little, and then we got a little older, we were on the same team, and Ken was always there behind the plate, umping or cheering us on. And yeah, you can keep them in your thoughts and prayers because Ken's wife, Lorraine, died here recently. And something I remember about Lorraine is Ken mentioned here during the memorial service, looking at the pictures that were going here as you were waiting to go in, he said, wow, Lorraine either had big hair or she had no hair because of her hair falling out during her cancer treatments. And what I remember of Lorraine is this head of big hair sitting in the front of the, I think it was a brown station wagon or something like that, taking me and Tony and Ron Bowman and Ryan Ristler and some other kids here from Bowmansville involved in a carpool. We'd go over to New Holland weeknights in the fall to practice football together. So I remember Lorraine in that way. Also, everybody traveling from Memorial Day, we can keep them in our prayers. Why don't we go ahead and pray now? God, I just thank you for Jesus. I thank you that we can pray like this. I thank you that we can come to church and worship you. God, I just thank you for Willis and Mabel's and their family. I just pray that you're with them in this tough time with Richard dying. I just pray for the Musser family. Be with them and comfort them and help them to grow more near to you during this time. Also, the Becker family, just pray that you're with Bob and Dixie and Daniel and Jacob and John. Be with them during this difficult time, and also the Whitmer family. Lord, they've meant a lot to us here at Bowmansville, to me personally over the years, and just pray that you're with them and comfort them as they move through this also. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so usually when the youth pastor stands up here, it's Youth Sunday. And some of you probably realize that Youth Sunday is coming up, but you're right. This is not Youth Sunday. And you're not going to get a president's report. The president's not even here. And you're not going to get a slideshow of recent events that the youth group went through. So I don't know if it's because I'm a little green at this or because I didn't know exactly how long that slideshow and things usually take, but last time I preached, I ran out of time. I didn't get said everything I wanted to say. So some words come to mind that Mike Reese used to say when I worked with Mike at Brubacher's. The end of the day would come, and we'd wash up our curb pouring machine, and we worked together on that. And then right before we'd get in the car, he'd go And he'd look at what we did, look at what we have to do, and he'd say, well, tomorrow's another day. And so here we are tomorrow. I have an opportunity to finish what I started last time. So if you're like me, and you don't always remember what you had for breakfast in the morning, you probably don't remember what I talked about last time. So I had to go back through my computer machine here and look. And it was about how God offers us a cup of life-giving stuff, life-giving water that we need, and how the serpent also offers us cups that are full of lies. And I talked about how to distinguish from the cups of lies versus the good stuff that we need. And part of that formula was having a solid faith community. And I went on to talk a little bit about what faith community is. And so that's where I want to pick up. I want to talk more about faith community here this morning. So in order to see just how important faith community is, I want to take a look at the early life of Moses. So you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus. Eventually, I'm going to read from chapter 4, verse 18 to 26. So I want to look at the importance of faith community, and I want to look at what faith community can do for us as individuals and how it helps us reach out to others. So I had a teacher, while you're looking up in your Bible, I'll say this. I had a teacher in grade school. His name was Mr. Antosio, and I always appreciated how Mr. Antosio taught. Every year he was a gym teacher, and every year we'd do the same activities in gym class. And every year he would explain those activities like nobody ever did them before, like it was new every time. And sometimes that got old as a grade school student, but as an adult, I look back and I appreciate that because, you know, it never hurts to review things. And also there's always that new kid that didn't know what we did last year. So forgive me if I bore you here for the next little while. But before we get into reading about Moses' life, I want to start with a little bit of review about Moses' life and how he got into Egypt. It's going to take place in maybe the last 10 to 15 pages of Genesis. So if you want to read that sometime on your own, it's a really good story. And there's a lot of stuff there. But I'm going to try to skip over all that stuff, try to stay on track here with the life of Moses. But it is worthwhile giving some of the history. So this is just going to be my version of it. So it's paraphrased, of course. Okay. So I'm going to start with one of Moses' descendants, a man named Joseph. So Joseph had a brother, had a bunch of brothers, and they didn't like him. So one day when Joseph was out working, they grabbed him up and threw him in a hole out in the desert in a cistern. Must not have rained for a while because the cistern was dry. So they threw him in the cistern because they didn't like him. And then they sat down to eat. And they said, well, what are we going to do with Joseph? We don't like him. Why don't we kill him? Why don't we just let him here to die? And after a while, a caravan of traders, I picture them like gypsies or something, came by. And one of the brothers said, hey, look, let's not kill our own flesh and blood. Let's sell him to this caravan of traders. So they did. They bought him, and Joseph's brothers didn't have contact with him again for a while. As far as they knew, he was dead or off. They didn't know whatever happened to him. So anyway, Joseph goes with this caravan, and he ends up in Egypt, and he's purchased as a slave by a man named Potiphar, who is the captain of the palace guard. So I am going to get to Moses here. There's a lot of good stuff here. So even though Joseph wasn't where he wanted to be as a slave, he always did the very best that he could in whatever situation he was in. And that's an important thing. Always do the best you can in whatever you're doing, even if you don't like it. And he remained faithful to God. So, since God was with Joseph, and everything he'd done so good, despite all the bad things happening to him while he was there in Egypt, he worked his way all the way up to second in command in all of Egypt. So if you apply yourself and do the best you can, and you remain faithful to God, we can look at the life of Joseph, and that's what happened. He worked his way up, and he became the second in command of all of Egypt. So, meanwhile, back at home, Joseph's brothers, as far as they know, he's dead. So they're back at home, and they're experiencing a famine. Now, this was a widespread famine, and the land of Egypt was also experiencing this famine. But since God remained faithful to Joseph, Joseph remained faithful to God, God told Joseph that this famine was going to come. So he prepared for it. And while the rest of the land was going through this famine, Egypt had food that they had saved up from the previous years. So Joseph and his brother, Joseph's brothers and his family heard that Egypt had food. So they decided to go on into Egypt to get some. And who do they meet there but Joseph? Now, they didn't recognize Joseph. They probably either forgot about him, or at least he wasn't on their minds. But Joseph recognized them. And there's several pages about that. It seems like Joseph's kind of having some fun with that, but I don't know if fun is what I would call it. But it's very interesting to see how Joseph interacts with his brothers. He knows them, but they don't know him. So anyway, eventually he reveals who he is, and he forgives them, and he invites them to live in Egypt with him, where there's plenty of food for everybody. So, I'm still trying to get to Moses here. There's a lot there. And if you have some time in your devotions or whatever, I would encourage you to read the last maybe quarter or so of Genesis. It's really an interesting story. So anyway, fast forward about 400 years. Joseph's dead. His family's all dead. The king of Egypt, which is what they call Pharaoh, that Pharaoh was dead because it's 400 years later. So the existing Pharaoh, the current Pharaoh, looks around and sees all these Israelites in Egypt, and he says, if war breaks out, there's more Israelites than what there is of us. And these guys are liable to rise up and not fight with us, or worse yet, they're going to side with our enemies and fight with our enemies against us. Or maybe they'll have some kind of uprising or something like that. So what the Pharaoh did was he decided he's going to enslave all the Hebrews or Israelites living in Egypt. He's going to enslave them in order to keep them down. Another thing he did was he ordered all the Egyptian nurses or the midwives to check. And if it was a baby boy, you're supposed to kill him. If it's a baby girl, you're supposed to let him live. That would be check the newborn baby Israelites. So they were supposed to kill all the baby boys. So this was the climate that Moses was born into. So Moses was kind of marked for death from the time he was born. All the newborn baby boys were supposed to be being killed. So it turns out that the midwives or the nurses that were ordered to kill all the baby boys didn't do it. And also some of the Israelite women had their babies without the help from the Egyptians. So Moses' mother was one of these. So she had Moses, and she was able to hide him for about 3 months. After 3 months, she couldn't hide him anymore, so she got a basket, and she made a little boat out of it. She pitched the bottom of it. And she must have knew about where the palace was. I don't know what Egypt looked like back then, but she took Moses, 3-month-old baby Moses, put him in the little boat that she made, and put him in the Nile River with all the crocodiles and the snakes and all the bad stuff that can happen with a 3-month-old in the river. She put him in there, and she must have put him in just upstream from the palace, because as the princess was bathing in the river, she notices this little Hebrew baby floating down this little boat. And she gathered him in, and she brought him in, and she raised baby Moses as her own, as Egyptian royalty. So he goes from this little baby, marked for death, to Egyptian royalty. So again, there's a lot in there, and I'll try not to get sidetracked with what this means to our faith community. So when Moses was an adult, he realized, he looked at his skin and saw maybe that his skin wasn't quite as dark as the rest of the Egyptians or whatever. He realized that he was adopted, that his bloodline was not the same as the Egyptians. And he sort of took pity on the Hebrews. And one day he was out for a walk and he saw that one of the Egyptian slave drivers was brutally beating a Hebrew. And he raged and he killed the Egyptian. And then he panicked and he dug a hole in the sand and he buried the Egyptian in the sand. And he thought he got away with it, but as time went on, he heard murmurings about how Moses did this and Moses killed this guy. And so he ran off. He ran out into the desert because he didn't want to get caught for killing this guy. So he runs out in the desert and he runs up on this man named Jethro, and he marries one of Jethro's daughters. So one day he's out watching Jethro's sheep and he sees this bush that's on fire, and he goes over to the bush and he hears God talking to him. God says, Moses, you need to go back to Israel, or go back to Egypt and free all the Israelites. I don't want them to be slaves there anymore. And Moses went back and forth with God, but eventually he agreed to do that. So, where Exodus 4, 18 to 26, which I'm going to read here very soon, starts off is right at this point. You can see how Moses' background was. He wasn't really raised with the rest of the Israelites, and he probably didn't know a whole lot about God. So, I'm going to read Exodus 4, 18 to 26. I'm reading from the NLT. So Moses went back home to Jethro, his father-in-law. Please let me return to my relatives in Egypt, Moses said. I don't even know if they're still alive. Go in peace. Go in peace, Jethro said. Before Moses left Midian, the Lord said to him, return to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you have died. So Moses took his wife and his sons, and he put them on a donkey, and he headed back to the land of Egypt. In his hand he carried the staff of God. And the Lord told Moses, when you arrive in Egypt, go to Pharaoh and perform the miracles that I have empowered you to do. But I will harden his heart so he will refuse to let the people go. Then you will tell him, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. I command you to let my son go so he can worship me. But instead you have refused. I will now kill you and your firstborn son. On the way to Egypt, this is where I want you to pay attention to these next few verses here. On the way to Egypt, at a place where Moses and his family stopped for the night, the Lord confronted him and was about to kill him. The Lord confronted Moses and was about to kill him. So Moses' wife, Zipporah, took a flint knife and circumcised her son. She touched his feet with a foreskin and said, now you are a bridegroom of blood to me. When she said a bridegroom of blood, she was referring to the circumcision. After that, the Lord left him alone. So, from what I was saying about the upbringing of Moses as a young man, he really didn't desire anything that he didn't have. He had money, he had power, he had comfort, but what he didn't have is he didn't have that faith community. While his people were, they didn't have the temple in Egypt, I suppose, but some of them would have gathered together and worshiped God. So while his people were worshiping God and learning about God, He was learning the ways of the Egyptians. So verse 25 there talks about circumcision. And circumcision was important to Moses and the people of the day because circumcision was to them kind of like what Jesus is to us. For us to have eternal life, we need to accept what Jesus did for us. In those days, Jesus was around, but he didn't come to earth yet, and he didn't sacrifice himself yet. That didn't happen yet. So what they had for salvation was circumcision and other sacrifices and things like that. So circumcision was very important for that reason. The fact that God was going to kill Moses because he didn't circumcise his son shows how God can't tolerate unpaid for sin. And if Moses would have been living in this faith community instead of in Egypt, in the palace, if he would have been living in this faith community and been learning that stuff, he would have knew that, and he would have had his children sacrificed. Now, lucky for him, or his children circumcised. Lucky for him, his wife Sephora stepped in and performed a circumcision. So that's how Moses shows us the importance of our faith community. Our faith community, or our church, reminds us that we need Jesus for our salvation the same way that Moses needed circumcision for his salvation. So part of my faith community here at Bowmansville is the youth group. And it really is a blessing to spend time with the youth group. I'm the youth pastor. I'm supposed to minister to the youth, but I think the youth and the adults that are there minister to me just as much. So the other weekend we had our canoe trip, and we had a little bit of a devotional in the morning, and we were talking about peer pressure. And the conversation kind of led into being part of the world. How do we minister to people who are part of the world but not take part of that? And Doug Becker had a really good explanation of how this happens. This is another thing that our faith community can help us with, how to minister to other people who are not Christians without getting caught up in worldly things. So I'd like to explain what Doug explained to us. But for that, I'm going to need a little help. So Tyler, if you could come up and give me a hand with this. And also, anybody who considers themselves a child, you can come on up and sit in the front bench here too. I want you guys to have a first-hand look at this. Is there any children here this morning? I know there's some. I had a few in Sunday school. The Wrestlers, Haller, David. You guys can come on up front. Okay, you don't have to come up front if you don't want to. You're not off the hook, though. You're still going to help me. So when we were driving last night, Renee and me, and I said, hey, why don't you call Tyler and ask if he'll help me this morning? And so since you ain't supposed to talk on your phone while you're driving, Renee was doing the talking, and I was listening to one side of the conversation. And from what I gathered, she asked Rick to ask Tyler to help, and Tyler said, yeah. And they said, well, what am I going to be doing? That's a good answer. That's a really good answer. So I'm going to ask some questions, and if anybody wants to raise their hand and answer them from wherever you sit, you can. So if you're sitting up here, you would be able to see this rope here on the ground, all right? So before we get into that, I want to talk a little bit about volcanoes. Now, I'm not a geologist. I think that's who would be an expert on volcanoes, but I think Justin is actually a geologist. So if you have any questions about volcanoes, talk to Justin. So what is a volcano? Anybody? Children? You know what a volcano is? A little bit. Okay, a volcano is we think of it as a mountain, And it must be really hot inside, because eventually the top of the mountain blows off and lava comes out the top of the mountain. Anybody want to take a stab at what lava is? Justin? Anybody?
Molten rock.
That's what I understand it to be. So it's really hot, okay? It's liquid rock that got that hot that it melted. So when the top blows off the mountain, streams of lava flow down the mountain, okay? So picture yourself as Tyler here, and this rope on this side, we're on cool, dry ground, okay? The rope is the edge of a stream of lava flowing down the mountain. On this side is somebody who needs help. Any names? Somebody give me a name.
Fanatic,
okay. We're going to set Fanatic over here. So Tyler, being an upstanding young man, wants to help the Fanatic. Yeah. So go ahead and try to reach out to the Fanatic. Try your best to reach out. He can't reach him. He's just a little bit too far, okay? So what happens if you stretch all the further? Go ahead, try it. Everything you got. He falls. He's not able to do it. So what Doug said, when you're reaching out to people in the world, it's important that you have one hand reaching out and another hand reaching back to your faith community to balance you. So let's try this. I'll be your faith community. I'm going to keep you balanced. Now you reach out there as far as you can with the balance. There you go. Look at that. You saved Fanatic. Thank you, Tyler. So, you can all go back to your seats now. I guess everybody's camping or something. So it's important to realize that that's something else that your faith community can help you with, is reaching out to others in that way. So there's, in closing, I just want to point out that there's two very important things that you need to accomplish in your lifetime. Number one is, when you're old enough to understand what Jesus did for you and understand the plan of salvation, it's that you accept Christ. And your faith community can help you with that through teaching and support and so on. And the other thing is that once you learn about Jesus, that you tell others about Jesus. And that's what me and Tyler were trying to explain. So you can only do so much on your own, but when you balance yourself and use your faith community to help you reach out, it goes a long way. Okay, so let's pray, and I think we have a closing song. God, I just thank you that we're here this morning, and I just thank you for our faith community, our church here at Bowmansville. I just thank you that we can learn about you here in church and Sunday school, and that through our faith community, we're empowered to teach others about you as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hebrews 12:1-2, it's one of my favorite passages. It talks about, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's run the race marked out for us with perseverance and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who avoid the things that so easily entangle us. And so this last song is about the heroes of faith that line the path that we're traveling on, and that as time goes on, I'm realizing that you don't stay in the race forever. At some point, you're one of the cheerleaders. And I guess I thought about that with Lorraine passing on. She was in the race, and now she's standing on the side saying, stay faithful.
We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road. Those who've gone before us lie cheering on the faithful.
I counted 9 of yous. It's good to see 9 people standing up here with their gifts, using their gifts like that. So just a reminder that Monday evenings, there's a group that meets out here and does worship practice. And I think that's not really scheduled for anybody. Everyone's welcome to come to that. So if you play an instrument or if you just like worship, come out sometime Monday evening. So you can stand to receive this parting blessing. Be reminded as you go throughout your week of your current role in our faith community here at Bowmansville, whether it's reaching out to take the hand of an encourager or if it's reaching out to encourage. God bless you and go in peace.